Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
You're going to love today's show. You're going to love today's show, Clifton, because
I love them all.
This is a smorgasbord.
I love them all because I'm on it.
This is a buffet.
I love a buffet. I love a good buffet.
It is a church buffet today, ladies and gentlemen. This is
I'd rather have a buffet than a salad bar any day.
Oh, any day. This is Revitalize and Replant and with Mark Clifton. And we are going to spend time today talking about, now get this, and there are more, and we may end up talking about more. But six things that are needed in every church, especially churches that are engaged in revitalization. So get your pen and paper because you want to write these down. You're not going to today. You're not going to go, wow, I never knew that before. But you are going to go,
Yeah. In fact, if you do go, wow, I never knew that before, you might not ought to be a pastor. But anyway. Get your pen and paper. Yeah, the 80s called, man. They want their things back. Yeah. We actually put these in the show notes, and so you can find them there. But if you want to write it down, or you could even, if you really want to go back, you could Morris code it to your friends. Hey, by the way, this is, I had a wonderful experience. I did many years working with Tom Rainer, and I've enjoyed that a lot. He taught me a lot. And these things really come from some stuff he and I did a number of years ago. So, Tom, I know you listen to every podcast.
We have with us, by the way, Mark Halleck.
Oh, Mark Halleck.
Hey, guys.
Hey, Mark.
Hey, good
Mark's
to see you.
Mark's across the table over there.
And kind of the wallflower,
That's right. Mark's the pastor of Calvary Church in Inglewood, Colorado. We are down here in New Orleans, and we are at the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. Thank you, New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, for giving us your podcast studio. Mm-hmm. And we'll try not to trash it up too much, and we'll clean it up before we leave. Okay, so here are six things every pastor needs, every church needs, particularly those that engage in revitalization. And Mark, I'm going to put the first softball to
you. Yeah, let's go number one. Here we go.
A healthy dose of reality.
A healthy dose of reality, right? You hear like, and I think this is true, you hear that, you know, the number one job of a leader is to name reality, right? And so that's true for us as leaders, but we have to help our people name reality as well.
What would that look like?
Well, you know, I think when I say we and you and I and others, I'm thinking in particular when we consult with a congregation that's been in a steady decline and they're struggling and they want to reach young families, they want to reach their community and they don't know how to do it. And, you know, what I often find is declining churches can sometimes think they have a cold when they have cancer.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And so part of it is how do we lovingly but firmly speak the truth in love and help them to see, hey, let's, you know, you guys are sicker than you think.
Right.
You know, you don't have as much time as you think.
Right.
You still have some money and, you know, and I get that, but the money's going down. You're not reaching folks anymore. And from a place of we love you, and that's why, you know, we're saying this, but we have to name reality. And that's where I think also replanting, why it's so important in replanting, I believe strongly that replanting can help those churches begin to experience health a little more quickly. But here's the truth. If a church can't name reality, they won't experience revitalization.
Isn't that the truth?
That's just the truth.
You know, it goes back to, I think Stetzer has said this a lot, facts are our friends.
Mm.
And we have to come face to face with the facts.
Yes.
How many people are we in our immediate community are we reaching?
Yep.
What's our ministry footprint? What would happen if our church closed? Would anybody who doesn't attend our church notice anything was different? You know, what are the trends? You know, what are we if we graphed out our worship attendance for the last 20 years and then we project it for the next 10, where are we going to be?
Yep.
What about our giving? What about our expenditures? What about our baptisms? What about our membership losses? Now, I don't mean you hit them over the head with it over and over and over, but a healthy dose of reality, because what happens is it really is the frog in the kettle. They come every Sunday. They park in the same spot. They walk in the same door. They go down to the same Sunday school classroom. They walk down the same hallway. They sit in the same pew. Maybe they see a few less people. You know, I do this all the time, guys. I'll go to a declining or dying church to consult with them, and I'll be there on Sunday morning. The sanctuary seats, you know, literally 500, and there's 50 in there.
Yeah.
And I'm like, oh my goodness, this just looks so vacant. It doesn't to them.
Yeah.
It's normal.
They're not
to them.
Bothered
They've
by
been,
it. It's just, yeah.
Right. It's like, yeah, I know, we used to have more. It's like, you don't see this?
Yes.
And the problem is, again, it's the frog in the kettle. Mm-hmm. Over time, it has just become normal to them. And so this is why you might need to reach out to your associational mission strategist, your state convention, and say, could you send somebody in here to sort of do a consult with us and help us see where we are?
Yes.
Because you're not gonna move from where you are unless you know where you are.
Yeah.
Write that down.
That's good.
That's positive.
That's almost as good as if you can't do it, you won't do it.
You know, one of the first podcasts we did, I tend to say whatever comes into my mind, you know?
No.
And I just said, you know, guys, if you don't do it, you can't do it. And in a day or two, somebody sent me a plaque. With that on it, Mark Clifton. If you don't do
incredibly
that powerful
deep.
Words.
Oh my word!
Tell you what,
I got a question about this, and we're talking about this healthy dose of reality. Give me a timeline on this. You know, I know you can't. I know you can't. But how do you factor in the time?
I think if you get called on a Sunday, you should do it the next Wednesday
night.
I think the quicker the better. No.
It really just depends on the group.
It does.
I mean, it really is
because
some are so soft and humble,
right.
And they're willing to see and name reality. Others, it's harder. It takes more time. And some never will see the reality.
Right.
And so I think every group's different. I think you'd agree with that, Mark.
I would. And we're going to talk about it in the second one. Number one. You have to have a healthy dose. You have to know how weak and what the challenges truly are, right? And let's talk about the scripture. We need to really lean into more scripture here. But you know, when Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 1, he said, what? Remember how far you've fallen. Folks, that's a heavy dose of reality, all right? So their revitalization began with a heavy dose of reality. Number two, unconditional love. And when I look up unconditional love in a pastor in the dictionary, I see a picture of my friend, Mr. Mark Halleck, ladies and gentlemen.
Yeah. Oh, guys.
No,
you're
Mark,
so
Mark
kind.
Is all about
so
loving
kind.
The church. You know, actually, I've been working, Mark, with a congregation that your church is considering adopting. And so your guys have come out to this congregation, and I've been in these meetings, and over and over and over, what your leaders have said to this dying congregation is, we want to love you. We want to love you.
Yeah.
And they say, well, what if we don't like the changes? Well, we're going to love you, and we're going to listen to you, and we're not going to do anything that we haven't talked to you about. And it's just like over and over, you remind them, this is going to be done in love.
Amen.
So
Amen.
Talk to me about unconditional love.
Well, I mean, love is, Jesus said, right, the most important thing to mark our life is love for God and people. And I would say, boy, and when you're a pastor, you know, you hear guys say, well, I love being a pastor, I just don't like people very much. And I'd say, well, then don't be a pastor, you know? But the power of love to change hearts, the power of love, and love has many different aspects to it. When you show grace to others, that's a way of expressing love. When you encourage with your words, we need to do a whole podcast with around encouragement.
Right.
But you encourage people who are struggling. That's love spoken, right? There's just nothing like love that changes a heart. And so I'll tell you what, I just know our own story, Calvary Inglewood, what our people needed most wasn't a cool vision, and they needed to be loved by a pastor who genuinely cared for them. And when their hearts are softened through love, boy, they want to follow your leadership. They become more open to changes and other ideas.
And the word there is unconditional love. Yeah. You don't just love the church members who love you.
That's right.
You don't just love the church members that are easy to shepherd.
That's right.
You love them even when they're
critics.
Even when they give you the stink eye.
And you know what? Yeah. And I would say just practically, just getting real practical.
Yep.
You know, we all have folks who are critics and they're not going to be crazy. What do you do with them? You know what you do with them? You go hug them.
Mm.
You go hug them every week.
You don't avoid him on Sunday morning?
You don't avoid him. You don't turn the corner.
You don't walk down the hallway the other way.
You trust in the Spirit of God, and you love him, and you love him, and you love him. And who knows? Their hearts may never turn toward you, but you know what you're doing in that? You are honoring the Lord Jesus. You're showing in your church, because people are watching you. That's the other thing.
Right.
They're watching, how do you respond to cranky Kevin?
Yeah, because they know that person.
They know that person. And so you're creating a culture. Well, man, boy, do you notice how pastor just loves everybody?
And the source of that unconditional love in a pastor is not self-discipline.
Nope.
It's not training. It is the fact that you know you are loved unconditionally.
Amen, right.
It is the gospel, ladies and gentlemen.
It's the gospel.
Living in the gospel, living at the foot of the cross, knowing that as unfaithful as I can be, as cold and as indifferent as I can be, as prone to wander, as the song says, as I can be, His love to me is unconditional.
That's right. And we forgive as we've been forgiven.
Yeah, exactly.
We love as we've been loved.
Got to have a healthy dose of reality. You got to have unconditional love. Number three, every church needs to have hope.
Hope.
Hope. Hope. I go into so many churches and the pastor looks so beat down, and I understand the trouble. Yeah. And they seem so discouraged and despondent, and the last thing I see there is hope. But my goodness, we serve a risen, resurrected
yes,
Lord.
Yes, yes.
We ought to be all about hope.
Amen, amen. Well, and let's talk about that. What is biblical hope? Biblical hope is very different than what the world speaks of. So, you know, the world would almost approach hope like fingers crossed.
Yeah, like, man, I hope the Chiefs...
I hope the Rockies can actually have a good season. It's not going
to
happen.
I hope the Chiefs can continue to beat the Broncos
right.
as they have 14 times in a row.
That's right.
I hope that happens.
And that's like a legit hope there.
But that,
I mean, my Rockies
legit.
Have no shot. You know what I mean? But it's almost like that. Fingers are crossed. I sure hope so. What we see in the Bible is hope is an assured... faith-filled posture.
It's in a certainty that it has already happened.
Yeah, exactly. That's hope. That's
biblical.
We call
it confident anticipation.
Ooh, yeah. That's good. Yeah, I like that.
It's already happened.
Yep.
It can't be changed.
That's right.
It's already
and
happened.
That's rooted in, again, the person and character of God himself. That's where you get your hope, Pastor, not in results and people or whatever. It's in the Lord and the promises of his word.
And what is lacking in 21st century North America today more than hope?
Totally.
I mean, people are hopeless.
Yes.
Divorce, obviously, and drug addiction, but also suicide among not just children
yep.
and teenagers, but certainly among middle-aged men. I mean, hopelessness is all around us in a way we've never seen before
That's
in terms
right.
of suicide and those kinds of things. And man, the church needs to be, we say all the time, it is a lighthouse of hope.
Yep.
But what does that look like on Sunday? What's that look like during the week? Pastor, how do you communicate hope to your people?
Yes.
Even in the darkest hours and the darkest moment, do you just throw up your hands and just like them get frustrated with the culture and frustrated with the news and frustrated with all the things that are going on? Or do they look at you as one who has a calm, confidence, hope that
Amen.
All things are going to work together for good to them that love God
love
and are called according to his purpose? I mean, hope. Man, we have to be a people about hope. So, healthy dose of reality, unconditional love, hope, and a clear path forward, a clear plan forward. Mm. Why is our church here? Where are we going?
Mm.
How do you describe that at Calvary?
Well, there's different ways we do that. But I think this is where having, even very practically, a discipleship pathway of something, like where are you trying to take people, right? So like our vision as a church is to make Jesus non-ignorable, okay, in Denver and to the ends of the earth. Because we recognize in Denver, the Broncos are not ignorable. The mountains are not ignorable.
Oh, that's good.
But Jesus remains very ignorable to most people. So we want to make Jesus non-ignorable. How do we want to do that? Well, it's the Great Commission. We phrase it as to making joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus. As we make joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus, Jesus will become increasingly non-ignorable. Well, how are you going to make disciples of Jesus? Well, we just go to the scriptures and we say, well, there's four key things. We want to help the disciples become passionate worshipers, connect with one another authentically, grow to know God deeply, and go show and tell the gospel boldly to go on mission.
Well, there's your clear plan forward.
Well, there's a plan. That's my point. Is that clear? Our people understand that. We teach that in Sunday school classes. We're not just showing up because we've got a mission ultimately leading us to go take the gospel to the nations and to make disciples of all nations. But I think that's important because people need to know it's more than just hype here. They need to know, where are we going?
Right.
Is it aligned with scripture?
And how do we get there?
Then how do we get there? That's right.
When I was at Warnell, when I went there, it was just, if you want to be a covenant member of Warnell Road Baptist Church, we called it W plus two. It wasn't original with us. Other people have done this. But the W was corporate worship.
Mm.
So you're going to be in corporate worship.
Yep.
Corporate worship is important for
a
variety of reasons. And then the plus two, you're going to be part of some small group.
Yep.
And you're going to make service a lifestyle.
That's good.
So
that's good.
And service could be any number of things, but service is going to be who you are. That's going to be identifiable in you.
I love that.
So you're going to be in corporate worship, you're going to be in a small group, and you're going to make service a lifestyle.
Mm.
And the plan for going forward in that is we're going to increase our ministry footprint, and God's going to be glorified in our lives and
I
in our
that.
Community. That's our plan going forward.
Yep.
And if we want to raise up pastors, we want to raise up leaders, we want to help replant other churches, man, that's what we want to do. You walk into a church that has no plan to go forward,
mm-hmm.
they're just treading water,
that's right.
or they're just meeting week to week to week, That's a problem.
And I would say this, if you're a pastor, you're listening to this, and you might be saying, man, I'm just not real gifted in coming up with that stuff. Well, first of all, there's nothing new under the sun.
Right.
You know? And so I'd say, but find a pastor or two, find somebody who is gifted with that to help you start thinking through. What is our plan? How are we moving people forward? How are we trying to take them from a new believer to what I would say a new believer to a growing believer to a disciple maker, right? What does that look like? And then a missionary. So, but you've got to have a plan and you've got to be able to communicate that on some level.
Right. And sometimes you need just to go hang out with some church planters for a while.
Well,
we've talked about this
good
in
call.
Previous podcast and learn how they do that kind of thing.
And,
and plus every person in your church is going to see this from a different perspective.
Right.
And they all have different ministries, and so they're all going to be part of that plan in a different way. They're not all going to do the same
thing. Exactly.
And how does all this work together?
Yep.
You got to have a clear direction. And I'll tell you what, when you see churches that are making an impact for the gospel and having a large ministry footprint, it is not by accident.
It's not. That's
right. It is strategic, and they work at it, they plan for it, they make the right decisions. Mm-hmm. And they're always updating that plan and you know, not doing the same thing year after year, not really having a plan. All right. Healthy dose of reality, unconditional love, hope, a clear plan. Number five, every church, especially a revitalizing church, needs to have a deep and abiding passion and love for the community. The difference between the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan wasn't biblical knowledge. It wasn't religious habits. It was compassion.
Mm.
And until you have compassion for your neighborhood, you're never going to love your neighborhood.
Yep, that's right.
And until you love your neighborhood, you're never going to make the changes in your church you need to make to reach your neighborhood. So you have to love the community.
Mark, how did you do that at Warnell Road? Because I know that God used you there in that church to have a huge impact, especially in the schools in that area.
Yeah. Well, first of all, he changed my heart. He just broke through me. And you know, I'm a very rural kind of person, and that was a very urban setting, right? And it wasn't a setting I was particularly comfortable in, but he placed me there. And so he began to break my heart for that. And I began to fall in love with those kids in that high school in a way I would never have imagined. One of them, an 18-year-old kid, even came and lived with us. He had no home to live in. And I just began to love them. And I was at all their basketball and football practices and went to their away games. I was their character coach on the sidelines. I loved it because at the end of every game, I got to cross the field with the other coaches, and everybody said, good job, coach, and I never thought I'd be a football coach.
That's cool.
That's cool. But no, so what happened was when the people in our church saw the joy I had in serving those kids and that neighborhood, they began to go, well, that looks like fun. And I had to lead it. I mean, honest, right. I had to be the one, and I'm not saying out of my goodness of my heart or I was the Lord really just gave me a love for them. It was a divine kind of action that he gave me. But from that, we began to have really consistent prayer for our community. And we would walk down to the school, and we would pray over the school on Sundays, and we would pray for ourselves that we would love these kids, and we would love these teachers, and we would love their parents. And so then we had a time where we had some terrible crimes in our neighborhood. It was a rapist who was actually breaking in homes at night of single women and raping them in their bed. That's the worst thing you can imagine for a single woman. It's all over the news and everything. So we started doing nighttime prayer walks in our neighborhood where we'd walk up and down the street and pray for every home in our street and pray for every victim of sexual abuse and sexual violence in our community. And by the way, I got a call from the National Organization of Women in Kansas City. And they said, we saw you on the news praying for the victims of sexual violence. Would you come and talk to our chapter about that? I said, I'd be glad to, but you know I'm a Southern Baptist pastor, and you know, we kind of have some different ideas about things. She said, I know, but we want to hear how you're caring for these victims of sexual abuse. And so I did. I got to go tell them how our church loved on these people and prayed for them and walked. I mean, and so when we began to walk up and down the streets and pray for the streets, we began walking around the school and pray for the school, began to serve these kids and began to give them some things. God just gave us a heart for it. But I will be honest with you, it did start with the pastor.
Yeah.
And I think it has to be your heart love that community first. Right. They have to see that in you.
You can't
delegate loving the community to somebody other than the pastor.
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting. I just saw, I think on one of your posts, Mark, that you had Howie was meeting with who was it from the community? Was it employees or from the town?
Oh, yeah, yeah. Howie is our pastor at Linwood. He's their full-time pastor. I'm a freebie pastor. But Howie, every year we have a community appreciation dinner, and we bring in the four city employees at Linwood. Well, the two of them and their spouses, okay? Yeah. And also the volunteer firemen, the council members, some people like that. And we bring them into our church and we building, and we give them a really great catered meal and a program, and we give them some gifts. And we just say, hey, we're here to love you and help you and serve you in any way we can. And our church in Linwood, that we put on citywide events for them all the time for the city of Linwood. We do all kinds of things. They know they can use our building for any time they want to use it. And they just know we're there and we love them. And it's just part of who we are.
Yeah.
And then it becomes the DNA of the church.
That's right. That's right.
It just, yep, loving people becomes who we are. And it's amazing how things change. And I go to so many churches that resent their community because the community is sinful. The community doesn't like us. The community doesn't respond to us, you know, like they used to. And the resentment of community is a death wheeze of a church. Sam Rainer says, your church's address is no accident. And so you are there because God has brought you there. But those people are also there because God has brought them there.
Amen.
And you need to love them. The last one, and I know we're going a little long here, respect for their heritage and their history.
Mm-hmm.
When you go to a church, do not act like nothing before you was good and it was all a problem. Look for those places in their heritage and in their history where God did some amazing things, mm-hmm, and say, we are building on that.
That's right.
You know, we had a podcast a few days ago with Bart Barber, the president of the SBC. He talked about this very thing, about loving people in their heritage and building on their heritage. And he said, if I show up and say, we're going to sing Amazing Grace, but we're going to sing this chorus, my chains are gone because Amazing Grace is old and worn out and we're tired of it, that's not going to go over very well. But he said, if I say we're going to sing Amazing Grace, and by the way, we're going to sing this chorus, my chains are gone, because probably when Chris Tomlin was singing that song, his heart got so filled with the glory and the joy of salvation, he just broke out in this chorus, and we want to share that.
Yeah.
He made it even better.
Yeah.
Rather than saying what is old is bad, we're saying what is old is great, and now God's going to do something new in that. And that's how you respect the church's
heritage.
I love
that. Let me say one thing, too, just as a practical, you know, if you're a replanter or revitalizer, one of the things that we encourage our churches to do that we've replanted is and I've probably shared this before, but is to create a legacy wall. So the legacy wall, you know, if you get up into the attic and you're going to find some old pictures and just, you know, pieces of newspaper articles about the church. And these are things that the church has kept because they're celebratory.
Right.
And one of the things I would encourage you to do is whether maybe you build a little coffee bar or something, and behind that bar is your legacy wall. And every week, the sweet saints, the legacy members, can see these pictures and remember and share stories of what's happened at times past. But what that communicates is we recognize that this is God's church, and He has been at work for a long time doing great things, and we celebrate those things. We don't want to erase those things.
Oh, man, that's so good.
Hey. We're going to wrap things up here because we have even more opportunities coming up to talk about some of these things that are so important for you to revitalize and replant your church. And we have some ideas that are cooking on the back of the stove here.
We do?
Yeah, we do. In fact, I wish we had more time because
we're out of everything. We have no ideas. we've hit the bottom of the pan now.
We're going to make a few up.
We'll make a few up before the next. Thank you for that, Dad.
Give us some time. Yeah, thank you for being such an encouragement.
We got nothing cooking at all. But we'll figure something out for next time.
All right. Thank you, folks. And please subscribe. And thank you to the North American Mission Board for sponsoring us.
Mm-hmm.
We sometimes wonder, what were you thinking? But
so do they.
at the same time, we are deeply grateful for that. See you next time.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor, or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.